Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Exodus, chapter number 4. I do want us to bow our heads for just a moment of prayer before we begin our message tonight. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer at this hour, and Lord, you know the individual needs that are pressing upon everyone's hearts tonight that are part of this service. I want to single out Brother Larry this evening and pray for him and, Lord, his family with the loss of this precious loved one in his family yesterday. I just would pray that you'll sustain him and sustain the family and do what only you can do in a time such as this to make up that vacancy with a sense of your own presence. Now, Lord, I do pray that you'll meet with us as we spend this a brief time in the Word of God. We ask you to show us, open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law, thinking this evening of what the Scriptures even state. And help us tonight to have our eyes open to the truths of your Word, that also the Spirit of God would see fit to use to implement principles into our lives that we need at this hour for such a time as this. So, Lord, now would you bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Exodus chapter 4, speaking tonight on the thought, God makes the incredible credible. God makes the incredible credible. Exodus chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, and I'll take the liberty to read through verse number 5. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and called it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee." This is another one of those passages of Scripture that I've looked at many times, and I've also covered many times and preached from many times. But I was preparing for tonight, and I looked at this passage again, and I thought of other things that maybe I had missed before. And that's always the case whenever you visit the Scriptures or revisit it. You can revisit the same passages, but yet it seemed like the Spirit of God always shows you, opens your eyes to maybe a truth that you'd not previously seen. Now, in looking at this tonight, the thought that came to my mind was the thought that God makes the incredible credible. He makes the incredible credible. You know, God specializes in doing that. He specializes in making that which appears to us to be incredible, but yet God makes them credible. Incredible in our eyes, that is. We say something is incredible, but God makes it credible. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Our definition of credible does not always match the Bible's definition anyway. What we call incredible maybe doesn't always line up with how the Lord would treat that term so far as the Bible is concerned. I want to spend these brief moments developing that thought, taking that word incredible, and suggesting in the reading of this passage some things that are incredible that we see here. I would begin this way. I want to suggest tonight the point, incredible times, and looking at the historical context of Exodus chapter 4, I would call attention to incredible times it was, so far as Israel was concerned. I would mention the background of this account. For it had been 400 years, remember that, 400 years since a revelation from God. And Moses had not been around for 40 years. That's quite interesting. Israel had been in captivity in Egypt. for 400 years. Basically, no major revelation from God. 400 years. You know, we look at our country tonight. This is 2024. We have our country though, the United States of America, we're a young country. We don't have 400 years to talk about, do we? We don't have that many years. So 400 years had come and gone. God had not revealed himself to Israel. Moses had been a shepherd, had been gone for 40 years. It was incredible times, but yet out of the darkness and the dimness, and from the ashes of virtually not hearing from God, God steps into the scene. And a point that I see is simply this. God does not need any assistance in any way, shape, or form anyway to make himself known. He has the full rights to step into human events in a more direct way anytime he chooses. So, really, there had not been a whole lot of, we could say, in our own terminology, a lot of preparation for this, because God had not been making himself known. But all of a sudden, as it were, we see the Lord saying as much as saying, it's time now to do something. The captivity must end. And God is working out all those details as we see here. So the first thing, incredible times. Secondly, note this. We see an incredible object lesson. Incredible object lesson. What's that in your hand? The question was asked. The answer was, it's a rod. I believe that it was a shepherd's staff myself. Theologians, Bible students have different opinions on what it was, but I think that it was a shepherd's staff, and I'll point out a reason. In other words, I think as Moses had come out of a background of shepherding himself, it would appear to me that the object in his hand would have been a shepherd's staff. Do you know this? Do you know the Egyptians had loathed shepherding? They had loathed it. The Egyptian, the mentality was not very kind towards the profession of shepherding. In fact, in Genesis 46, verse 34, this comes to the time of Joseph and his making his brethren's be, his bringing his family to Egypt and his giving an instruction to his brothers. When they appear in the presence of Pharaoh, you may want to not tell them you're a shepherd, but I'll read the verse for you. Genesis 46:34. That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle. Note this, cattle. From our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that we may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So now, it was somewhat, and I'll put it like this, it was somewhat of an in-your-face to the Egyptians to make it known that God can use vessels that are despised. Vessels that might speak of a profession that might be despised in a certain person's eyes. But God can still use those quote-unquote despised vessels to bring glory unto himself. I kind of see that truth here. So we see incredible times when this took place. Incredible object lesson. What's that in your hand? A rod. And then we'll look at what was to be done later in a few minutes. Then we see an incredible miracle. An incredible miracle. It was a miracle which would surpass the Egyptian magicians and put them to shame. Now, remember, the Egyptian magicians in Egypt also, they were magicians, and they were able to duplicate certain miracles themselves, which would help us to understand tonight, never underestimate the power of the devil. There are still spiritual forces out there. So never underestimate the power of the devil. But now here's what I want you to see. In Exodus chapter 7, verses 10 through 12, this is where the contest now gets into the face of Pharaoh. Here's what it said. And Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh. First of all, the miracle was to convince the Israelites, the Jewish people, to trust Moses. Now the miracles are used in the face of Pharaoh bring him to his senses. Well, I'll keep reading. And Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men, the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. And they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. That's chapter 7, verses 10 through 12. So yes, we can note the supernatural ability on the part of the magicians, but yet at the same time we see that the miracle of God was still greater. And that's even indicated in the fact that Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. In other words, basically it's being made known here that yes, the devil does have ability, but God's ability is much greater. Verse 4, chapter 4. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth thine hand, take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it. It became a rod in his hand. So he picked up the snake by the tail. Now that's not too good. That's not too good at all. If you handle snakes, that's one thing you don't do. You don't pick it up by the tail. Snake charmers, those who, you know, claim to be snake charmers, they pick it up behind the neck. I've always wondered though, when it comes to a snake, I don't necessarily, to me it's kind of hard to identify what would be the neck of a snake. From the head on down, it all looks like a neck to me. But anyway, that's the way it is done by those that handle snakes. Pick it up behind, there behind the head, right immediately behind the head, and that way the thing can't bite you. But now, Moses was told to pick it up by the tail. And that again is proving a point that God's in it. And if he can lock the jaws of the lion, then he certainly will not permit that snake to bite Moses, or that when that rod becomes a snake to bite Moses. So the incredible means it's incredible as far as the way that one would look at it. But there's a credible reason. The incredibility in our eyes, for example, it all seems incredible. But there was a credible reason. The miracle had a reason. Verse 5 will show us. Look at it, please. That they may believe. Who's the they? That's the Jews. That's the Jews in Egypt. That they might believe the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. The point here was not to convince the Egyptians, but to convince the Jews of the credibility of Moses' leadership to lead them out. To convince the Jews of the spiritual credentials of Moses. But now we keep following what took place here. We see next of all an incredible failure. Incredible. In other words, it really does not make sense when we try to reason it all out. We would think that based upon what God had already done, we would think that Moses' Jewish counterparts would have fallen in place, lock instead, and would have followed Moses closely and faithfully from then on out. But no, it didn't happen that way. When you go forward and you follow the wanderings of Israel in the wilderness, you see abject failure. The wilderness failure. We ask, what happened? How could the Jews be convinced of the credibility of Moses' leadership to the point that they would allow him to lead them out of the bondage, and yet it turned out to be the disaster that it was once they got into the wilderness? I think there's a reason. The people's faith, the faith of the people, was not deep enough or high enough. I'll just put it that way. It wasn't deep enough or high enough. Here's the point. They believed in the credentials of Moses to lead them out, but they did not believe in the credentials of Moses to lead them through. They believed him enough to say, "We'll follow you out of Egypt," but they did not believe him enough to allow him to follow them through or to lead them through. They lacked an unwavering faith. That's what they lacked. They lacked an unwavering faith in who God was and what he could do despite the circumstances of their life. That was Israel's failure. Psalm 78:41, good verse. Psalm 78:41 says, "Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." Isn't that amazing? God is all powerful. God can do all things, but yet it is amazing to me that God still limits himself, in a sense, to his people being able to see a greater measure of what he can do by virtue of our unbelief and failure to trust him. It says they limited the Holy One of Israel. That doesn't make sense. They limited. God is not limited. It says they limited. We could see the Lord do a whole lot more things in our lives if we had more faith to trust him to do it. Amen. That's the point I see. The incredible failure in the matter of faith is also true today. True today. There is an incredible failure in the matter of faith. Well, for example, what about the gospel power? The power of the gospel. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, to everyone that believeth." That's limiting God's power by virtue, because of unbelief, to everyone that believeth. The Bible puts a whole lot of emphasis on simply trusting him, doesn't it? Now, a great lesson, and here's a great lesson to be learned too, and I just want to just kind of throw this out. This is just a spiritual lesson. Moses was the designated spiritual leader, right? We all get that, don't we? He was the designated spiritual leader. But here's a point I see. Spiritual leadership requires spiritual followers to prove most effective. That's right. Spiritual leadership requires spiritual followers to prove most effective. Israel trusted in Moses' leadership as long as it made them comfortable. Boy, when they ran out of food, when they ran out of water, when they ran out of the comforts of home, that's when the murmuring started. When they began to hurt, they turned on him. A lot of people are that way today. They're okay with God as long as they can live a comfortable life. Let the suffering set in. Let the hurting set in. Let those things begin to come into our lives. Sometimes the tune changes, doesn't it? Israel was okay with Moses as long as they had everything they needed. But then that's when we see them turn. By the way, here's the main problem that I see. Israel failed to trust the same one that Moses trusted. Boils down to that. They failed to trust the same one that Moses trusted. And here's another point, church. A church must have people who know what it is to trust God solely, above and beyond, even their confidence in their pastor's credentials. I'll repeat it. A church must have people who know what it is to trust God solely, above and beyond, even their confidence in their pastor's credentials. I'll make it very personal. If this church ever succeeds in God's sight, the way God wants it to succeed, it's not going to be because you followed Chuck Peters. It's going to be because you laid hold of the principle of trusting the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and depending on Him. Preachers don't bring the church through, it's the Lord. But it's the people of God within the church that somehow, some way, get hold of the fact, even beyond the preacher. They've got to learn to walk with Christ and trust God and depend on Him. Look at any human being long enough and you'll see failure anyway. These people here, they failed because they did not trust God as Moses did. And that's where they failed. Now the greatest test is not trusting the pastor, but trusting the Lord. Moses encountered unbelief in the wilderness, though he led the people right. He led them right. But he still encountered unbelief in the wilderness. I think of what Isaiah said. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isaiah the prophet, he preached and he preached. And then he said, who hath believed our report? He gave a good report, by the way. You can't give a better report than magnifying Christ. And Isaiah was one of those such prophets. Every time he turned around, he's talking about the glory of the Lord in some way. So there wasn't anything wrong with his report, but it wasn't believed. And that's the way it is today with local churches. The report may be good, but if it's not believed, it'll still not help you. So the report needs to be believed. Now let me hurry here. Note something else. Incredible credentials. That's the next thing. Incredible credentials. Let's think about incredible credentials of Moses. In the eyes of many who Moses would lead, he didn't have too good credentials. I mean, after all, he'd been gone for 40 years. He'd been out of their presence for 40 years. But here's a point that I noticed in studying for this tonight. The very thing that commended him to God hindered him in the eyes of man. The very thing. You say, what was it? Well, let me ask you, what do people generally look for in a person? In a leader? Well, they look for ability. They look for education. They look for leadership skills. But what was Moses' perhaps greatest ability? What was it? I think that perhaps it was his humility. His greatest ability, I think, was perhaps in his humility. I've never known a pulpit committee that ever had it as a requirement in searching for a pastor, humility. They want to look at years of experience. They want to look at education. They want to look at pulpit skills. They want to look at all these things. But I've never known a pulpit committee that ever examined a pastor that was a candidate for pulpit and said, tell us about your humility. Or had an interest in humility. In other words, in Moses' case, the very thing that commended him to God was a hindrance in the eyes of the people. Moses had good reasons to believe that he wouldn't be accepted well. I mean, he had a whole lot of things going against him. He couldn't speak fluently, or he stammered, or something was going on. That God had reminded him he had Aaron to help him. So he came before the people as their leader, and he really now, he must have had a kind of a poor self-image, don't you think? I mean, him, the leader? And I doubt very seriously if he'd been a very good pulpiteer. And he probably knew he wouldn't be accepted well. He needed Aaron to help him communicate. It's like the old adage, truth is stranger than fiction. Truth is stranger than fiction. But I hurry on and mention another point. The incredible tool for his ministry. Let's look at that briefly. The incredible tool. What's that in your hand? Well, it's a rod. It's a rod. He had to learn that the work for God involved using tools that are insignificant in the eyes of man. And you know we need to learn that. We use tools that are insignificant in the eyes of man. If anybody ever looked at Moses and said, him, the leader, and the very thing that would symbolize or actually be somewhat of a symbol, so to speak, of his leadership to be a rod, a shepherd's rod? Not likely. Insignificant in the eyes of man. But God, by the way, can make the useless things the most useful. And I've seen down through the years, when it comes to pastoral work, the most gifted people in churches, the most able and capable people in churches that have all of the talents and all of the abilities, but unfortunately, when linked with pride, wind up to be the first on the shelf. And I've seen that happen. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. You know, the best patent of ability is in our inability in God's sight. That's it. The best patent of our ability is in our inability in God's sight. God doesn't want us to be full of ourselves. God wants us to be emptied of ourselves, and then God can start using us. Jacob's an example. Every time after Jacob contended with the angel of the Lord, which I think was a theophany, I guess I'm pronouncing that right, appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, theophany in the Old Testament of Christ, every time that Jacob halted on his thigh, the pain that shot through him reminded him that God was in control and he wasn't. So the patent of Jacob's ability was his disability, as someone said. I'm glad, though, tonight to say this, that God can qualify the disqualified and God can enable the disabled. Paul puts it very well. He said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I am weak, then am I strong. You can thank God tonight if you were raised in a humble background to where you were taught that you really weren't as big as you thought you were, and you were taught right along that if anything gets done, God's going to have to do it. You're the type of person that can be successful in God's sight a lot quicker than the person that has all of the abilities and talents and all of the rest, but yet pride enters the picture. You know, every aspect, when you stop and think about it, every aspect of secular society fans the element of pride. and promotes the glorification of self. Young parents today, many of them don't know how to raise children. They raise their children with the thought that drill it in their mind from infancy up, you're special, you're special. And everyone owes you something. Many parents are so unwise, it's almost like they teach their kids you can't do anything wrong. They instill it in them. We jokingly talk about spoiling our children and don't realize the harm we cause when we teach a child everything but humility. We scare them half to death where they think that it's a sin to have a poor self-image, but biblically they're better off in the sight of God and can possibly be used more of God if they don't have a good self-image. We raise them to think they're number one and everyone owes them something. I've observed that some of the greatest servants of the Lord come up through poverty, and time and time again, I've seen the most insignificant, inferior, failing people having a poor self-image wind up doing more for God than those that are raised thinking they're something special. I believe that children are helped and trained better for life by being taught early that they're not as hot as they think they are, and they're not as special as they think they are, except in God's sight. And I think that the tool of humility is still a good tool. It's still a good tool. The most likely to succeed, you remember your days in high school, picking up the school annual. The most likely to succeed, always, the standards for success, the education level, all of the talents and all the abilities, and go back now to some of your class reunions. By the way, I don't mind telling you this. I could never have a class reunion. I didn't finish. You think I care telling you folks tonight? What do I got to lose? If I haven't made it by now, I'll never make it. By my word, that's not the point I'm trying to make tonight. You know, go back to those that their names and pictures popped up in the annuals back when you were in high school. Most likely to succeed. What are they doing with their lives now? Huh? What are they doing? Well, what about that person that probably nobody knew anything about him? Shy, maybe didn't dress as well as the rest of the students, came up the hard way, but learned some respect. Many times, more times than not, you'll find that person with their head screwed on right, serving God, humble, and amounting to something in society. But it's that person that's taught they're special and everybody owes them something. That's what's creating the characters in the reckless characters in society today that thinks everybody and everything owes them something. That produces the mentality of these illegals to start with coming to our shores, and if they don't like the food, they complain about it, or then they mug a policeman and then give the bird on the way out. And that's exactly what happened. But when people come up the hard way, being taught they're not that special, being taught they need God in their lives, then they're the most likely to succeed. I know I've got to hurry here, but the tool of humility is still a good tool. Everyone, I'm not quite done yet, I will say this, everyone gets a reward these days in school. Young people still need to be taught to work for what they get, and only those who excel in competition get the rewards. The value here was not in the rod, but the hand of God upon it, wasn't it? Moses wasn't given a gold implement to use. He was not given a rod made out of gold. He was given a rod, an implement of wood, just wood. And I'll say tonight, the message we bear is more important than the messenger. The rod's value, by the way, was not in its composition, but rather its use in God's hands. The value of our life tonight is not in what we have, but it's God's hand upon us to see fit to use us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The greatest use of the rod was it being transferred from personal use to God's use anyway. God has Israel in mind. The rod was not for Moses' benefit, it was for Israel. Always keep that in mind. We do what we do with others in mind. We're not on a personal mission. What we do is for God's glory and for the benefit of others. So that rod was to be used for God's people. And then the miracle, and I'm done with this, followed its being released, that rod being released from Moses' hand. He had to release it, drop it to the ground. And then once it was released from Moses' hand, then the miracle was observed. God knew what was in his hand, that's for sure. And I say tonight, the miracle of our lives is not going to be seen as we broadcast ourselves, but as Christ is seen in us, as we get self out of the way and realize it's by faith and faith in him alone. Let's pray. Thank you this evening for your precious word, Lord, and help us to take it in to apply it for the great truths of this passage. We thank you, Lord, that it is true. The greatest patent of our ability can very well be our inability. Because then we must give you the credit for anything that gets accomplished in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.